You're listening to a podcast service of Ecclesia Baptist Church in Fairview, North Carolina. You can visit us on the web at www.ecclesiabaptist.org.
Well, good morning. It's such a privilege to be here with you today. So I go to Gardner-Webb University, and that's kind of how Stephen and I got in touch with each other and kind of made the connection. So I've heard such wonderful things about this community. You're kind of famous at Gardner-Webb, just so you know. You're being talked about. And your preacher is even more famous, but in a very good way, in a very good way. We've heard really great things about what you guys are doing here, especially with your liturgy and your curriculum. So I'm excited to worship with you here today, and thank you so much for inviting me. Can we start with a prayer together? Father, sometimes we forget that as your people, we're joining a story that's been going on for a long, long time. And we feel as though what we're feeling is unique and different than anyone we've ever encountered before. Today, help us find comfort in your promise that even when we are outsiders to others, you invite us close to you. Amen. So I hope during this time we can get to know each other a little bit. I actually spent a year in Germany teaching English. I was a teacher for 2 years, and this is always something that I had wanted to do. And I got 2 weeks into it, and I thought, what am I doing? I went by myself, and I was living in, I don't know what the equivalent here would be, but I was living in maybe the Greer, which is a really small city in between Greenville and Spartanburg of Germany. So this was not Berlin, this was not Stuttgart, this was just a little tiny town. And so I got 2 weeks into my time there, and I was just thinking, I was doing really well, I was getting around. Vocabulary words from my junior year in high school were starting to pop into my head at relevant times and irrelevant times. But I was feeling confident and comfortable. Okay, I can do this. I can do this. I've made it over. My stuff has made it over. I've made it to my apartment. Okay, we can do this. So I decided to help out with a church there. And I was working with their after-school program on Mondays. And it was really arts and crafts. And we were on the playground, and I was talking to this 6-year-old girl. We were speaking German, and she looked at me, and she said, "Du sprichst anders," which translates, "You talk funny." My confidence started to dwindle. And I said, a little hurt, but I recovered. I'd been a teacher for 2 years, and so I turned it into a teachable moment, right, like they teach you to do, right? And I said, "You're right. I do speak differently. Do you think I'm from Germany?" And she said, "No." I said, "You're right, I'm not. Where do you think I'm from?" She said, "Spain?" I said, "No." "England?" And I said, "No." She said, "Africa?" And I said, "No." At that point, I had no confidence left in my language ability. And I said, "I'm from America." And she said, "America?" And I said, "Yes. Do you know anybody who lives there?" She said, "Mickey Mouse." I said, "He does, but I don't know him." I don't know him. So she had really exposed my greatest fear, going over to another country, that my South Carolina Southern accented German would give me away, would label me as a foreigner or an outsider. And so I can identify with our story here, with Hannah, who's been an outsider all of her life. Now, Hannah's reason for being an outsider was a little different than mine. It wasn't her language ability, it was her barrenness. She wasn't able to have a child. And at that time, if you were a woman, the only thing that made you part or important in a society was to be able to bear children. So we're going to start a little back. We're going to end up in chapter 2, but we're going to start a little back in chapter 1. And it says in 1 Samuel 1:6, her rival used to provoke to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. We've all been through those times where we feel like a walking target, haven't we? Maybe we have desperately wanted children and we haven't been able to have them. Maybe we've been through a period of unemployment and haven't been able to find a job. Maybe we've been in a long-term relationship and we don't know the plans for the future. And inevitably in those times, the people that we encounter ask the one question we don't want them to ask and we don't have the answer to. They provoke and irritate us. And in 1 Samuel 1:7, it says, for Hannah, this went on year after year as she went to the temple for the festival. And maybe you can identify that, maybe not year after year, but conversation after conversation. Every time you encounter people, they ask that one question. They expose that one greatest fear that makes you an outsider. For me in Germany, it was, you're not from here, are you? I was hoping to blend in. But my language skills just didn't make that a possibility. And then we eventually get to a point in verse 8, like Hannah did. We break down. It reads, her husband, Elkanah, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? Have you been there? That point of breakdown? At this outsider kind of feeling. Do you know what she is feeling? This burden of barrenness has been dragging behind her, labeling her as worthless. Her husband tries to be supportive, but society can't let her in. Having been an outsider in Germany, I can imagine the feeling. Can you feel the uncomfortable stares as she goes to the temple? The little gathering of maybe other women who whisper that she has problems. I've been there. But then, hope beyond hope. In 1 Samuel 1:16, it says, do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for I've been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation all this time. And then if we skip over to verse 20, in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son. She named him Samuel. For she said, I have asked him of the Lord. It's the happily ever after that we hope for in a story where the main character has been poked and prodded, irritated. We're happy. But then we found out that Hannah has made a promise to give that son that she had so waited for back to God, to lend him back to him. As a reader, I expect that this next scene where she's giving Samuel back will be like a mother dropping off her kindergartner for the first time, anxiously glancing over her shoulder, and maybe even weeping. But Hannah doesn't do that. She bursts into song. As we read this scripture passage together, where we're going to concentrate our time today, think about what you would expect from this story. So now we know a little bit about Hannah's background. So in your head, what do you expect will happen? Especially to someone who's been an outsider in this community and has been in distress. So I'm going to start reading from 1 Samuel 2. And we're going to read, this is called Hannah's Prayer. We're going to read together. Hannah prayed and said, my heart exults in the Lord. My strength is exalted in my God. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in my victory. There is no holy one like the Lord, no one beside you. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not the arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble gird on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry are fat with spoil. The barren has borne seven, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low, but he also exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might does one prevail. The Lord, his adversary shall be shattered. The Most High will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the power of his anointed. So at first glance, or at first reading, this is a song of praise. Hannah, who has been an outsider, has been given that thing that has made her an outsider. But there's a hint of something else here. For me, in verse 4, I start to get the feeling that this isn't just a song of praise. The bows of the mighty will be broken, but the feeble gird on strength. There's something more to this song. It's like that point in a movie when you start to hear the foreboding music, and you know, something's about to change. Verse 5 seems to fit into Hannah's story just fine. In fact, as readers, we might rejoice to find Hannah provoking her rival back. The barren has borne 7, but she who has many children is forlorn. Maybe this is a jab at Hannah's rival, but maybe it's Hannah singing for the other Israelite women that we've already encountered in Scripture who haven't been able to have children either. Maybe it's a voice of praise for them who have also been barren but have encountered the Holy One, the Lord, and been given life and promise. Hearing Hannah sing this song makes it even more meaningful. As a woman, she was lowly in society. As a barren woman, she was worthless. So to hear these words coming out of her mouth makes it mean even more. She has truly experienced this change that God can bring. This song is called a doxology, or a hymn of praise, maybe even similar to the ones we were singing earlier. And it would be common to have heard these at festival times in the Israelite culture. But Anna adds something to this familiar format. This theme of reversal that we were talking about started showing up in verse 4. And in so doing, she's reinterpreting the future of Israel. With her song, the life and the future of Israelite is reopened, just like her womb has been. No longer is this an ancient promise that was given to Abraham way back in Exodus. We're on down a little bit. And it's a new promise for Israel. The Lord will prevail, and those who try to prevail with might will be brought low. This is a testament to God's power to transform, to reverse things around. It's the gift of possibility. If Hannah can have a son after years and years of being barren, what else might God be able to do? In verses 7 and 8, we see the Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low. He also exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap. Can you hear the hope? Can you hear the promise, especially to those who would have been on the lowest rung of society? But I wonder if Hannah is also singing because she has been freed. I wonder if, although she desperately wanted a child, the promise to give that child back to God actually opened another door of possibility for her to proclaim the word. Last week, you looked at the Samaritan woman at the well, and did you notice the same thing? As soon as Jesus said, "You're an insider, you're important to this gospel message that I'm preaching, no matter what society says about you," what did she do? She went and proclaimed the word back to her village. When she was freed of the labels that society had placed on her, she was able to proclaim. She was able to offer hope and a vision of a life of living water. I think Hannah did desperately want a child. But I think part of her wanting a child, part, were the societal expectations that were provoking and irritating her year after year. Maybe she knew that she was called to proclaim the word, but that she didn't have a voice because she didn't have a child. She couldn't say anything until she was brought from the outside back to the inside. And that experience of transformation, those years of heartache and pain, made her voice even louder and stronger, her vision even wider, and her audience even longer, even to this point where we're talking about it today. I've recently found my voice again. I had always wanted to be a teacher. My grandmother was a teacher. My mom was a teacher. My sister was a teacher. I was supposed to be a teacher. Actually, in fact, referring back to the children's sermon, the thing that I really, really wanted and really only the only Christmas present that I can remember is that I got office supplies one Christmas, like a ruler and a stapler, and it was like a desk calendar, and I got to set up my own desk. It was the best thing ever. Especially if you thought you were supposed to be a teacher. Yeah, I was getting ready. I could staple things. I could put stickers on things. All these things that you're supposed to do as a teacher. So I knew even from a young child that I was supposed to be a teacher. And I clung to that old identity after 4 years of teaching. But hidden underneath that professional teacher identity was this call to proclaim the word, to ministry. It was scary to let go of that, to anticipate and know that a transformation of my identity was going to take place, to know that everything in my faith that I had grown up with was going to be questioned and unpacked, to use the Gardner-Webb term, and to hope and pray that when I finish this journey, it's going to all fit back together somehow. That takes a lot of faith. It's scary to accept the truth that God has accepted you. No matter what society says, no matter how your German sounds, no matter what label you feel others are putting on you. When you have been an outsider for so long and suddenly become an insider, you are free to be who you truly were created to be. It's liberating and also extremely frightening. I'm not like Hannah. My transformation is not complete. I'm in the midst of my journey rather than at the end of my journey. But so are you, aren't you? You are journeying as an open-armed community of outsiders who have discovered that you're insiders. And you're offering a hand of encouragement, of hope to other outsiders, saying that here, in this ecclesia, you're an insider in God. Your mission reads, "Our goal is to be a community committed to live by faith, not religious rules, a community that will be known for its love, not its stands, a community that will offer a voice of hope, not condemnation." Not labels. To all who seek a relationship with God, while we may not be fully there yet, so you're even admitting that you haven't completed your transformation either, we are on the road toward the goal and hope that you will join us for this journey. You are challenging people to be themselves, not what society has labeled them to be. That's radical. Just like Hannah's message. The bridge to Need to Breathe's Don't Wait for Daylight reads, "Sing out, sing out. Your voice is all you have. Sing out, sing out. Sing out, sing out. I know you will. Sing out, sing out. Sing out, sing out. It's up to you. Sing out, sing out. Sing out. Your song. Your voice is all you have. Now that I've found my voice, I'll sing my song just like Hannah did. And you? Keep singing. I know you will, as individuals and as a community. Thanks be to God.